Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning, and we're especially thankful for the visitors that have come our way, and we want you to know that you are a welcomed guest here. We want you to feel at home here, and if you could stick around a little bit after services and let us get to know you a little bit better, that'd be great. Come back anytime that you can and be with us. We simply want to follow what God says in His Word without addition or subtraction or alteration. I want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 is what we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at passing the test. I guess our kids have been in school for a few weeks. Maybe it's test time, maybe it's not. But we have a test that happens here in Daniel 1 that I think is applicable to all of us. And Romans 15:4 says about the Old Testament, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends are going to school. You see, Daniel is somebody that has grown up in Jerusalem, in Judah, the southern kingdom that was still clinging on to its possession of its land. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken over 100 years before the southern kingdom had. They'd been taken by Assyria and dispersed throughout the world. But the Jews there in the Old Testament that were living in Judah in that southern kingdom, though they had been threatened by Assyria, they were still clinging on until finally the Lord said it was time for them to be taken captive because of their sins, their immorality, their idolatry. And so here is a young man, Daniel, and three friends of his. They call them youths here in Daniel 1. So they're probably less than 20 years of age. Some have said maybe they're about 14 or 15 years old. And here they are going to school. Now they're going to a school that's different from the school that we might think about sending our teenagers to. This is in a different land that they're not used to. They're going to be learning in a different language that they're not used to learning. They're going to be made eunuchs in the service of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Conquering kings like the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were really ruthless to the people that they would conquer. They would take the young, fit young men and have them used as servants. They would take the women and have them as slaves or as concubines. And the weak, the feeble, the old, they would just leave to fend for themselves. So they're very ruthless in many ways. And Nebuchadnezzar chooses to have some of the young men that he conquered here in Jerusalem taken to Babylon to serve him in his court. And so in Daniel chapter 1, we find that they select verse 4, children in whom was no blemish and well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning knowledge, understanding science, such as had in them ability to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So here you have the best and the brightest being taken and made eunuchs for service in the kingdom of Babylon. And so you think about, put yourself in the shoes of Daniel, going to a place that you've never been to before, with different culture, different customs, different language, and you're made a eunuch and you're placed in this situation, there's going to be a lot of trying things and it's going to try your faith. They're made eunuchs. You know, this was fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. Back when Israel and Judah were still intact, Judah was threatened by Assyria, and King Hezekiah had prayed to God, and God delivered Judah. But then some people from Babylon came to Hezekiah, and they said that they had heard that he'd been sick, and they wanted to express their sympathy to him. And he thought he'd be gracious to them, and so he showed them all the gold that he had in his palace and how blessed God had made them in Judah. And then Isaiah, the prophet, comes to him in 2 Kings 20, the parallel accounts Isaiah 39, and he says that some of your descendants are going to be taken from this land and go into Babylon and be made eunuchs to serve the king of Babylon. You see, those people from Babylon later on When they wanted some gold, when they wanted to know where some gold was, they would remember back to the trip that they had made to Judah, and that's exactly what happens. They come and they take them. Now, eunuch is kind of a refined term. Sometimes it's used in the Bible to just refer to somebody that was a trusted advisor. And it doesn't, you know, sometimes not necessarily meaning castration. However, I do think that it implied that here, because if you go over in Daniel chapter 2, you'll find in verse 13 that when the decree went out from the king, when the other people, the other wise men, not Daniel and his three friends, but the other wise men could not answer the king's, give the king's dream and the interpretation, that in Daniel 2:13, that the decree went out that Daniel and his companions should be slain. And when they came to take them to kill them, verse 17 of Daniel 2 says, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions. You see, you have no wives here, you have no children. Seems like these four guys are companions in a house because they're all eunuchs. And eunuchs were trusted, you know, to take care of the harem of the king and of different things. And so it seems that this is the first step. Now, we live in a time where I think that we can identify a little bit with Daniel in the brainwashing that took place as he goes into Babylon. What I mean by that is that we are confronted with a culture that is so against God. And in a lot of ways, we can talk about how bad that is, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But in some ways, we can see how clearly antagonistic people are towards God, and we can see really the difference in ways. One of the things about the time in which we live that is so unique is that our children can see pretty readily what happens when people follow the path of sin. You know, it's not just that your parents are telling you, young people, horror stories that don't really happen. You can get on any news site and you can see exactly what happens when people follow the path of sin. And you can see exactly the situation that different people in our country are in. I remember last week I saw a picture that the Ohio police had released of two people that were on heroin, and the child was in the back seat, and just, you know, they said, "We apologize if this offends people, but you need to understand that this is what we come in contact with every day." Well, you see, our teenagers can see that. They can see that it's not just a horror story that we're telling. They can see that these things actually happen, and that there are this is where these paths lead. And so here, I think in some ways, even though we're not a Jew that's going into Babylon, I think a lot of ways all of us can identify with Daniel, and especially our young people, can identify with this being immersed in this culture that is so anti-God in different facets. You know, it used to be decades ago that there were people that would give lip service at least to the Bible. Now there are people that are openly antagonistic to God and to the Bible. And so the line has been drawn, and people are taking sides whether they're going to be with God or not. And so you can see that somewhat readily. In verse 4, we find that Daniel and his friends going to school here, they're taking place, what's taking place here is this conversion process. And I want to suggest to you that the same thing is being done to us today. The world wants to convert us. We live in a world that wants not just us to slip up here or make one mistake. We live in a world that wants us to give allegiance to them, to be fully committed to the worldly thinking. And so there, Daniel and his friends are going to be taught the learning of the Chaldeans. This term Chaldeans is often used in an ethnic sense to refer to the people that lived in Chaldea, Babylonia. But many times in the book of Daniel, if you look at these references here, chapter 2, verse 2, when Nebuchadnezzar wants his dream interpreted, he asked the Chaldeans to come. And many times the word Chaldeans is used of an astrologer. And chapter 2 also talks about how he brought the astrologers. I don't know if a lot of people put a lot of weight into astrology today. You know, I guess there's some people that still try to read their horoscope and based on different things, the alignment of different stars. I, I certainly, in the last week, driving past several psychics and tarot card readers and things like that, and apparently they do have some sort of business that they still maintain. But back in those days, these were the scientists with the Babylonians. These were the people that had an authority on what makes everything tick. And so we would say that maybe the astrologist or maybe the cosmologist would be more of a thing that we could associate with this. And it reminds me, this past week I was researching a little bit on dark matter and dark energy, because I don't know very much about it. And after I researched a little bit, I figured out that cosmologists don't know much about it either. Basically, I guess we've been trying to make what we see out in the universe fit with this idea that the universe is billions and billions and billions of years old. And in order to make it fit, we've had to kind of come up with these properties for things to kind of fit it, called dark matter and dark energy. We had to do something to explain how the Big Bang, you know, as they would say, the Big Bang happened billions of years ago. And the only way to really do that is to have dark matter or dark energy, and if they have certain properties, then that will make everything work. Of course, you can't observe it, and so it's something they don't know anything about, and apparently 96% of our universe is made up of these things we can't observe, and we've kind of made up just to make sense of the Big Bang and everything like that. And that's interesting to me, you know, because as long as you decide what conclusion you're going to head to, you can make up whatever you want to go to that, can't you? I heard somebody explain it this way. Let's suppose X plus Y equals 100. What is X? Well, X is anything you want it to be, right? Because you can always make Y a certain value so that X and Y equal 100. And that's really in a lot of ways what is happening with dark matter and dark energy as we're trying to figure out more about the universe. Well, we know, they say, that the universe is so old and that the Big Bang happened so billions of years ago, but what we're seeing doesn't line up with that, so we can assign these properties to dark matter and dark energy. Dark light, still haven't figured that one out. It seems like an oxymoron to me. We can do all that stuff to kind of shore it up. You know, I think it's good for young people to go into science and to think about these things and to realize we would just wait how all these things play out. You know, it seems like every once in a while they'll come up with a fossil or come out with something to say, hey, we've proven evolution. And the more you really give time to it and see how it comes out, we find that, no, it's not exactly what we thought. You know, in 1907, one of the biggest stories the Wall Street Journal broke was that there's life on Mars. And in the 1950s, you know, the Disney videos were the skeptical scientists think that they're just lower life forms on Mars, but we are hopeful that there are actually humans around there. And by the 1960s, we figured out there's really no life on Mars. And that's still the same way with all of these discoveries, so to speak, that say they prove something. We don't know very much when they come out, so it's hard to argue, but as you allow time to go along, you figure out that this is not really exactly what they're saying. So you think about Daniel. I mean, he had to learn the learning of the Chaldeans. So it must have been something different. Maybe they had some things right, but it must have been something different than what God's truth was about creation and about the nature of things. And maybe you're somebody that in school, you have a certain thing that the textbook says about the universe, that in order to pass the test, as we're talking about today, you say, well, this is what this theory says, this is what it teaches, even though you personally recognize that that's not what lines up with the facts. And so here they have the learning of the Chaldeans. They're being taught. You know, this always has to happen for the conversion process to happen. You have to change somebody's thinking. There's a turning away from God's truth and God's thinking and a turning towards the world's thinking in order to really convert somebody. And so it starts in the heart. It starts in the thinking. And then also notice in verse 4, they're learning a new language. I think that that's applicable to the way that we view things today. You know, instead of somebody stealing, we say they misappropriated funds. Instead of somebody killing, it's somebody's choice. And instead of fornication, it's a different lifestyle. It's an orientation, we would call it. And while we want to help encourage people to come to Christ and not just turn them away, it's interesting how in our culture we've relabeled things so that they're not so sinful to our ears, you know. So it softens it a little bit. And Daniel and his friends had to learn a new language too. And then also notice that they changed their names. In verses 6 and 7, when they brought these young men, it says, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, Daniel is maintained in our thoughts, and especially in the book, but we know these other three actually by their Babylonian names more, don't we? We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that's what they're called by the Babylonians in Daniel 3 when they refused to bow down before the image and the thrown into the fiery furnace. So their names are changed. You know, the name being changed, it's interesting the association that the names of these people had before and what they're being changed to. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, the Lord is my help. And notice how they've been changed to correlate to not God, the true God, but to these false gods of the Babylonians. And so Daniel is Belteshazzar, Bel, protect the king. And then Shadrach, command of Aku, the moon god. Meshach, instead of who's like God, Mishael, now his name is who is as Aku is, the moon god. And then Abednego, servant of the shining one, Nego or Nabu, as we get to Nebuchadnezzar, still comes from that as well. And so here, instead of calling them names that were associated with the true God, now they're being called names that are associated with false gods. And so even their very names are changed. You know, we identify each other by our names. Your family is identified by a last name. And so we can have this idea that we're changing our name. You know, somebody goes off to college and they come back and they're no longer a Christian anymore. They're an agnostic. You know, they would label themselves in a different way. And sad to see that. The Bible mentions in Isaiah 62, verse 2, that God would give his people a new name in the new covenant. And we find that that's fulfilled in Acts 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. And I don't want to be any hyphenated Christian. I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist Christian. I just want to be a Christian. With all due respect to people that are in those different religious groups, I simply want to be a Christian, and I want to be part of Christ's church and follow him. And that's what you find in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 4, 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know, don't suffer as a thief or a murderer, but if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. In James 2, verse 7, the Bible mentions how sometimes our persecutors will blaspheme that worthy name by the which we're called. That's the name of Christ, Christian. We're followers of Christ. And if we're faithful, Revelation 2, 17 says that when we get to go to heaven, God will give us a new name in heaven. And so, have you changed your name? Is your name Christian, or do you identify yourself with something else? Maybe you identify yourself as something politically. Well, Christian should come first. And so, whatever name you name, make sure that it's the name that God wants you to have. And then finally, verses 5 and 8, we find that not only are they making them these young men eunuchs, teaching them this learning, teaching them a new language, changing their names. You know, what if they called themselves, started calling themselves by that new name? Then finally, they're giving them provisions. If you do all of this, we'll give you these things as well. We'll take care of you. Verse 5 says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine that he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So here you have a 3-year period of brainwashing. And at the end of the 3-year period, you have graduation, so to speak, where they're fit to stand before the king. When they've really fully accepted and fully been entrenched in this Babylonian thought system and been truly converted and that's the idea. Well, verse 8 says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here's a teenage boy taken from his homeland into a place that was loose morally, was different. He's made a eunuch. He's taught different learning. He's learned a new language. He's called by a different name. He's then being given these luxuries of the king, and he draws the line. And he says that he's not going to be defiled with the king's meat. Now, maybe it was given, you know, some sort of sacrifice to a false god, Marduk. Maybe it was because it was not kosher. Maybe it was just because if he did that, that would be a full association. But whether it's all of those reasons, combination, or just one of those reasons, he draws the line here and he says, I am not going to defile myself with the king's meat and with the wine, which probably would have been intoxicating to him. He's not going to defile himself that way. And so he draws the line and he stands up against this culture that's trying to convert him. And that's where you and I need to be like Daniel today, don't we? We need to follow in the footsteps of this faithful man and his companions as they were immersed into this culture that was so against what God would have them to do. Now, what we learn from all this, I want to give three lessons, and then the lesson will be yours. If we're going to stand and be faithful, and if we're going to win the victory against a culture that is trying to convert us, we've got to look to God. God is the answer to us having the victory. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and forget about God. No, we've got to go to God. We've got to focus on Him. We've got to allow Him to help us to have the victory and pass the test. What you find in the book of Daniel is a series of tests and challenges that these young men go through, whether it's being faithful to God or whether it's interpreting a dream that God gives them. Whatever it is, they pass the test. And so here they've gone to school, and yes, they're being trained so that they can pass whatever the Babylonians' test might be so they can stand before the king, but there's a far more important test that's being administered. It's the test that God has for us in this life. And you and I have that test. Yes, you might be in school and you might have a big test that you're cramming for, that you're trying to pass. And that's significant, it's important. But guess what? There's a far more important test. And that test takes place every single day of your life. There's a continual stream from the world trying to get you to convert to them. And you've got to decide, am I going to be like Daniel and stand against the stream? Or am I going to be converted and change my thinking, change my language, change my name, and associate myself with the world and be given full of allegiance to them, or am I going to stand and be faithful to God? That's the test. So God is the answer to all this, and I want you to see that God is all throughout this first chapter. He's all throughout the Bible, but look at the different ways in which God is throughout this first chapter of Daniel. In verses 1 and 2, we find that even though Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has taken Jerusalem and Judah and taken these people that were God's people, that many of them had turned against him, captive, we can think of that as being a victory, and no doubt Nebuchadnezzar thought that was a victory for him. But we always should be reminded that God gave the victory to Nebuchadnezzar. Read with me verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice that. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory. Why? Well, because of his people's immorality and idolatry. God had prophesied through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Micah, through Habakkuk, that they would go into Babylonian captivity. You know, Habakkuk looked around him back when he was in Judah and Israel, and he said, He said, there's violence all around. God, aren't you going to do something? And God says, yes, I'm going to take the Chaldeans, and they're going to destroy this city, and they're going to take you into captivity. And he said, how can you use a nation that's so wicked like that? And God says, I can use them, and then I can also put them down. And that's exactly what God was going to do. And so for years, God pleaded with his people to turn from their immorality and their idolatry, and they would not. They refused. And so finally, just like God said they would, they went into Babylon. And so the victory that Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have was really a victory that God had given because God was being faithful to his word. And so God in the Old Testament, years before all this, before when the nation was just getting started, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Moses gives the commands to the people, and the law said, if you depart from my word, you're going to lose the land, you're going to be taken into a foreign land, all these horrible things are going to be happening to you. In detail, it said this. And when they put God to the test, when they did those things and turned from his law, guess what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. They were taken into captivity. I think it's interesting what Daniel says. In Daniel 9, he said that he read the book of Jeremiah, and he understood by books, by reading the book of Jeremiah, that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then he goes on to pray to God, and in his prayer to God, Daniel says this, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. We made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. God is a righteous God. God is a God who keeps his word. And so if he says, if you do this, you're going to be punished, guess what? God's not at the end of that going to say, well, I'm going to not punish you anyway. You know, I know I said I would punish you, but I'm going to turn back on that. No? Just as much as we can trust God's promise of reward, we can also trust his promise of punishment to those that do not obey him. And so this is exactly what happened. And the book of Daniel is about this. The message of the book of Daniel is this, that even though God's people have been taken into captivity, that doesn't mean that God is no longer ruling. That doesn't mean that God has been defeated. God is still over his people, and he still is in control of the affairs of mankind. In Daniel 2, you have four kingdoms, the Babylonians, Medes, and the Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans, all of their rise to power and their decline are spelled out in one chapter because God knows the future. And God is saying everything is going exactly according to plan. And even Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king, must recognize in Daniel 4 that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So we live in this world today and we wonder who's going to take power, who's going to do this, what's going to happen. We're in an election year and there are a lot of people that are saying this and that about, you know, this candidate or that candidate. Let me tell you this. No matter who wins the election of the United States, God is still on the throne. God is still ruling. And God is going to work everything according to his plan and to bring things into fruition that he wants. God rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. And so I have to trust in a God that does that. So God was the one that gave the victory. Number two, it was God that gave favor. Daniel and his friends, they were given favor before the king, before Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, Meltzar, who was in front of all of them. And God gave them all these things. You know, sometimes we like to attribute things to ourselves, but it was really God that did all this. Verses 3 through 16, when all this happens, it's God who has really done this. You have this dedicated remnant, and that's what Daniel and his three friends are part of. And Isaiah 7, you know, Isaiah named his son Shear-Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. Yes, there are a lot of Jews that were unfaithful to God, and that's why they were being destroyed, but there were a faithful few. You know that applies to those who claim to follow Christ today? That applies to the church? There's only a faithful few. There's a remnant. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and in your name cast out demons and in your name prophesied? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there are people that profess that they're following, but they're not faithful. They're not truly following God. They're not part of the faithful few that will be saved. Daniel and his three friends were. They were intelligent. They were good-looking. They were had a lot of abilities. They were also faithful to God. They were the best of the best. But why? Was it just because of them? No, it was because God had given them all these things and they chose to follow God. That's why they were the best of the best. They also went through this difficult trial, as we've mentioned. And guess what? Because they were faithful to God, Daniel 1:20, at the end of the 3 years, in all the matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found that these, Daniel and his three friends, were better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. They passed the difficult trial. Whenever we go into a trial in life, we're tempted to want to give up or to think that God's not with us. You know, many times God gives us trials to make us better, to make us into something that he wants us to be. James 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 1 talks about how our trials are like a fiery trial, and that we're like metal that goes through the refining fire, and then God can see himself in us. And so when we come through the trials of life, we have to recognize that God is trying to make us into something better than we are right now. And that's what he did with Daniel and his three friends. And then finally, look at this discerning test. When Daniel is offered the meat and the wine, and he purposes in his heart in verse 8 that he's not going to defile himself, he asks if he could choose not to eat that and have pulse or vegetables instead. And the man in charge of them said, no, you're going to endanger my head before the king if you do that. And so Daniel says, well, put us to the test. For 10 days, let us just eat vegetables. And after 10 days, see whether we do better or not. You see, he wasn't going to ask Meltzer to do something to put his neck on the line when he's not a believer in God. But he said, just put us to the test. And give us 10 days. It's interesting how gracious Daniel and other people in the Bible were towards those in authority. And really, we need to have that same type of attitude today. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we don't need to be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want you to be conformed or converted to this world, but he wants you in this world so that you can change the world. You can change the thinking of the people that are in power. We have the power to do that if we'll be faithful to God. And that's exactly what Daniel and his three friends do. As you read through this book of Daniel, you'll find that that's what happens with Nebuchadnezzar, with Belshazzar, with these different kings. They are changed because of Daniel and his three friends and the way that they are faithful to God. And so let's not be conformed, but transformed. Let's change what's around us. So Daniel is gracious. He doesn't protest. He doesn't go to the streets and say, I want my rights not to. What he does is he asks this man graciously to give him 10 days. And he allows it. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will delight in him. Even his enemies will be at peace with him. In Romans 12, verse 18, it says, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says that we ought to walk with wisdom with those that are without. You know, in a wise way towards those people that are outside of Christ. And Jeremiah told the people of Judah that when they went into captivity, Jeremiah 29, verse 5, he says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives and beget sons there in captivity, and take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and not diminished in the land, and seek the peace of the city, this foreign city of Babylon, where you have been caused to be carried in away captives, and pray for the city, pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace.
So we ought to pray for our rulers. We, yes, live in a culture that is against God, but we've got to engage that culture and pray for it and help it to come back to God and change the thinking of people back to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the idea that we ought to have when it comes to rulers that might be antagonistic towards us. It should be that we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or to governors, for those that are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers. That's the purpose of those in power. And so verse 17 says that we ought to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so we ought to show respect and grace to those people that are in power. If we do that, then we can go a long way to serving God. And then finally, the ability and the success that Daniel and his friends had were given by God. And Daniel always recognized this. You know, verse 20, God gave them favor. But then in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar can't find anybody to give him his dream and the interpretations of it, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Can you interpret this?" And Daniel in Daniel 2 says, "No, not me, but there is a God in heaven." He gives God the glory. In Daniel 5, when Belshazzar says, "I'm going to give you all of these presents if you'll show me what the writing on the wall means." And he says, "Let your gifts be to somebody else. I'm going to tell you what God says." See, he always gives the glory to God, not trying to give the glory to himself. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul asked this question when he talks about him and Apollos and how people were really exalting preachers. And he says, "Don't think about man above or beyond that which is written." Verse 7, he says, "Who makes you to differ from someone else? And what do you have that you did not receive from God? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? Whatever talent or possession or success I have, all the glory ought to belong to God." And so this is exactly the way that Daniel and his friends were able to change. Instead of being converted, they transformed their minds and were able to convert others to him. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that we live in trying times. We live in a culture that continually is trying to convert us. We realize that the stream of information is continual through all these different outlets to try to get us to think like the world rather than like you. We pray, Lord, that we will be like Daniel, and that will purpose in our heart that we'll follow you and that we'll not be defiled by the world. We pray, Lord, that we will purpose that now while we have peace like they had in Jerusalem before they went into Babylon, rather than waiting to make up our mind until the time of the test. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to trust in you, and we know that you can give us the victory, that we can pass the test through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Will you this morning choose and purpose in your heart to serve God? Will you be like Daniel and his three friends? Will you choose to look at the things of this world not as something that you want, but as something that would defile you from being pure and holy to God? Will you choose to transform your mind rather than to be conformed to the image of this world? You can do those things by obeying the gospel today. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, what you need to do to obey the gospel is very simple. You have to believe. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins," John 8, verse 24. You have to repent or turn from your sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You have to confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10. And you have to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." When you do that, you're putting to death that old man of sin, and you're raised to walk in newness of life as a servant of God. And so you can choose to do that today, to serve God. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We're here to help you along that line as well. May God help all of us to be like Daniel and his companions, to be people that will transform this world and to change this world to be more like God rather than succumbing to the conversion process that's all around us. If you have any sort of need, why not come? Why together we stand, why we sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated. give my life to thee. Thine forever, Lord, to be. Lord, I give my life to thee. Thine forever, Lord, to be. Take my will and make it thine. Shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Lord, I give my life to thee. Thine forever. Thine forever, more to be. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I.